put some of these things somewhere. Trust everybody had a wonderful, wonderful day. And we've been enjoying ourselves in the Lord, spending time in His presence, able to fellowship with the King, and that's always a wonderful thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's a lovely thing. There's, no matter where I am on this planet, before I get up to preach, I always take time to call my wife and let her pray with me. And she prayed with me, so I just feel like I can just preach all night long now, you know, because she's praying. You say, you like to have your wife pray for you? Oh, yes, all the time. I know how she lives. You know, yes. I know how she lives, close to God, and I thank the Lord for that. We're living in the last days. I know there's a lot that's going on, but, folks, I'm telling you, the King, he's still on the throne. Regardless of all the darkness that we see and the bad testimonies that we hear about, we don't ever want to forget that God is still a great and mighty God. And what he has done, he is doing. What he is doing, he will do in the future. We're close to his coming. I hope he comes tonight. It'd be nice he comes while we're ministering the word of the Lord this evening. But if the Lord doesn't come this evening and I wake up tomorrow morning, I know he still wants us to preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Every day that you wake up, I tell people, as long as there's breath in your body, there's purpose in your being. Amen. And if God wakes you up, he's got something that he wants you to do. And you can always be a witness. And so we thank the Lord again that you take the time on a Tuesday night to come out and to worship the King and then to hear the word of the Lord, and we pray that this evening we'll have something to say that will speak to your hearts. Let's open our Bible this evening to Daniel chapter number 3. I prepared early this morning, had something on my heart I thought I was going to deal with, but right at about 1:30, just in the presence of God, meditating, I felt like God had me to come over to this chapter to minister a word to you this evening from here. In Daniel chapter 3, I'll begin reading with verse 1. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." If you'll come with me now to verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you be ready, and at what time you hear the sound of the, I'm going to say, instruments, you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, "We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And then one more verse, verse 27. The princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The fire had no power. That's our thought tonight. The fire had no power. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to be able to fellowship. For a few moments now, Lord, we want the word of God to touch hearts, speak to every soul that's gathered in this tabernacle. Lord, for that one or those others that may be passing through some difficulty right now, we pray that this word would encourage them. That somehow, God, you'd lift them up above their problems and their trials to know that if you're for us, who can be against us? Father, I promise you we'll be careful to remember to praise your name. For all these things in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. The carnal mind desires to reproduce itself in all kinds of different figures. Some of these may be animate, some may be inanimate. But that carnal mind has a desire, and that is to see its thoughts placed in everyone from children to adults. You can see this in connection with our culture. The worldlings want to put their mind inside of the youth as soon as possible. But you can also see it with the books and the movies, television. That carnal mind wants to reproduce itself in images, sculptures, statues, various pictures that hang on the wall. Sometimes you see them and you wonder, how could anybody be so demented in their imaginations to create that? Because that carnal mind wants to reproduce itself. Daniel was a prophet that lived during the Babylonian Empire, and he was anointed by God, a man with an excellent spirit, and he had three brethren that also wise, had understanding, deep secrets of what was going on in the spirit world. But one night a king went to bed and had a dream, and in his night visions he saw a very large image, and he saw an image that had a head of gold. Breast and the arms were silver, and the belly and the thighs were brass. And he noticed also that the legs were of iron, but everything from the calves going down to the feet was a mixture of iron and clay. He couldn't understand what that dream meant. So in chapter 2, he called his wise men and he said, I want everybody to come together, and I can't remember what I dreamed, but somebody in here is going to have to tell me what I dreamed and give me the interpretation, or I'll kill every one of you. So there was panic and hysteria, and people were nervous, but Daniel, he grabbed his three friends, and they went and talked to God. Daniel said, God, you're the one that reveals secrets. There's nothing that's hidden from you. You can tell me exactly what's going on, and that's exactly what he did. The Lord opened up this man's mind and heart to understand the truths of that vision. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you are that head of gold. By the time Daniel was done interpreting it, it said that Nebuchadnezzar fell down and began to worship Daniel and brought gifts and offered them and sacrificed them to Daniel and said, your God is a great God. Now, somehow or another, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, got it in his head that if there's going to be an image of gold and it represents him, and somehow he need to create something in order for his legacy to have some kind of permanent value, some kind of enduring power. He gathered some designers and he said, look, I want you to put together an image of gold, and it's got to be beautiful. It has to be magnificent, because there's going to be people coming from all around the world that are going to envision this and see this. And he said, I want you to work on it. So imagine how long these construction workers were fashioning this image of gold, 60 cubits high, a cubit going from the elbow to the tip of the finger, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits in its width. Very tall statue. And he puts it out in a plain where a large group of people could be gathered together, and it's there that he's going to issue his decree. Now, he's got all of this in his mind. The workers are behind the scenes putting it all together. The postal carriers, whatever they had in ancient times, are running with the letters to different places, and they're opening up the letter, and it says, "You've been summoned to come to be with the king." There probably were people that were excited because they had access. Access gives you influence. Access and influence is power. They were quite happy to get there. And when they get there, there's this big image that is there. And the herald cries out and said, "Everybody that can understand my voice in all the different languages, you've been brought together today to worship this image." The decree was all inclusive. It didn't miss anybody. It didn't matter what country you came from, what language you spoke. If you were under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar, you are to bow. And there's the choice. You're going to bow or you'll burn. Hundreds of people, thousands of people are out there listening to all of this as it is taking place. And these three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't even seem like they were there, but supposing that they were there. Imagine when that band struck up the music and the man had said, "Once you hear the Babylonian orchestra begin to play, everybody in sync, unison, get down and begin to worship." And you can see masses of people getting down to worship as the band is playing and the music is going forth, and they're being manipulated by the sounds of those musicians, and they're down on their feet and they're worshiping this God they can see. They're worshiping a God that had been created in a back room somewhere. They're worshiping a God that had to be carried to the plain of Dura. That's what they're doing. And lo and behold, way off in the distance, while everybody is bowed down, there are three figures standing. Now, what must that have been like to have been standing in the vicinity of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then you get down on your face and your head is pressed to the soil of the earth, and then out of the corner of your eye to the right or possibly to the left, you see feet, and they haven't bowed down. And fearful of looking up, because you don't want to be the kind of a person that has not bowed down. You remain in that position, but when it's all over, then this is when the accusations begin. Because somebody was looking out. They went to King Nebuchadnezzar and they said, "King, I'm telling you, some of these Jewish people, they create problems. And while everybody else was worshiping and the music was going on and they were adoring the God that you had made, the image that you had set up, those three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they decided they weren't going to bow down. They heard the music and they put their hands in their pockets and they stood there. And they looked at everybody else and just shook their heads. And they had a expression on their face as if they were saying, 'You fools, I can't believe you're even doing this.'" Nebuchadnezzar said, "You mean to tell me there's some people so disrespectful of my honor, my name, my image, my God, that they wouldn't bow down?" They said, "That's exactly what we're saying." He said, "Bring them three to me right now. Bring them to me." And he also told him, he said, "I want you to get the Babylonian orchestra and I want you to assemble them one more time. They didn't worship and dance last time. They're going to worship and dance this time, because I'm going to put an ultimatum before them. And I'm going to say, you either bow or you're going straight into the furnace. You're not even going back to your house. You're going from here straight to your death." I'm telling you, folks, that's how the devil is. If there's any kind of way the devil can intimidate you, he'll do it. What is it that the devil is after? He's after worship. human worship. Remember, he even went after Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. After a couple of temptations, he takes Jesus to the top of a mountain and he says, now look, if you fall down and worship me, all of these kingdoms I'll give to you. Imagine how wealthy you will be, Jesus. He's talking to the man that made the heavens and the earth. He's talking to the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he said, if you worship me, you become richer. Well, the devil understands that if he's going to get worship out of people, he's got to have people in a place where they can be intimidated. So he tries to put you in an area and in an environment where you'll be afraid. Thousands of people out there. Music is playing. The king has said, bow down. But the three Hebrew boys were not intimidated by the decree. They weren't intimidated by the image. They weren't intimidated by the voice of the herald. They were not intimidated by the fact that masses of people bowed down, and they weren't intimidated by threats of death. The devil wants worship, and he'll try to get it any way that he can. Three Hebrew boys refused to bow down. Other people bowed down, and they compromised their virtues. Have you ever done that? A lot of people have. If you've ever watched biographies on television and documentaries, there is a pattern that you will see very often with R&B singers and country western singers. And the pattern usually goes like this. Oh, when we were a child, we went to church all the time, and we'd sit out on the front porch, and, you know, we'd pick the fiddle, and we'd play and all these different things. And then sometimes I'd sing in a choir, and I was the one that led the choir, and I would lead the songs and have a wonderful time. But then somebody came along and told me I can make a little bit more money, have a little bit more influence. If I take my talent and my ability and I make it available to the world. And then pretty soon that carnal mind starts thinking, well, surely playing for people and one or two line dances can't be that bad, you know. I mean, if my songs are inspirational and my music is encouraging to people, if I happen to have some language in it that promotes three-way relationships and adultery, it can't be all that bad. God knows my heart. He knows my heart. Well, the compromise can be so great that people will turn and go in the wrong direction. It happens with actors all the time. They leave small towns and sometimes big cities, and they're wanting to chase after a particular dream, and their parents have put values and virtue inside of them and developed a character that was worthwhile. But when they get in a brand new environment, they don't want anybody to know that they're Christian. I've seen it with kids coming out of church, go off to college. As long as they were at home, mom and dad drug them to church, and they were right there in the altar praying. They were listening to the word of God. But the moment they got away from mom and dad, which was their stability and the pillar on which they leaned, then we discover quickly that they never really had a relationship with God. And now they're out there on their own, and they've compromised everything. This is what people do in the province of Babylon. This is what people do in the plains of Dura when they're surrounded by a crowd of people who are doing exactly the same thing. You can find people that will worship the devil, and you don't have strength inside of you, you'll worship the devil with all of them. And then you'll talk yourself into believing that what you're doing really isn't so bad after all. I mean, really, there are 15 other people here in the bar with me. There are 20 other people that are drunk with me. God can't be displeased with all of us. I mean, goodness, there can't be any good marriages in America. My marriage is bad, so all marriages must be bad. There can't be a person that loves God so much that they would keep themselves pure. I'm hooked on something, so somebody else must be hooked on something, so there's no sense in me ever changing. I need to just stay exactly the way that I am. That's how people think in the plain of Dura. They're listening to the decree of the devil. The devil speaks very loudly. They hear the words that come to them, and pretty soon they find themselves bowing down. And it's not always you getting on your knees. It's simply allowing your heart to yield to sin. Here's the accuser of the brethren. There are three people that refuse to bow. Nebuchadnezzar said there are. He brought the three people, and of course he said to them, okay, the music is about to play. You boys better start dancing, and then pretty soon you better get down on your face and bow before that statue. And I want to ask you a question before the band even strikes up. Who is your God that can deliver you from me? I'm the baddest person in this province. Who is your God that can deliver you from me? And I love the way they respond. They say, look, we're not even going to mince any words. We don't even have to bite our tongue. We're not careful to answer you in this. Our God is able to deliver us. Not going to be intimidated by your throne and intimidated by your gold and intimidated by your majesty and all of this carnal, fleshly glory. Our God is able to deliver us. That's how a Christian talks. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Thanks be to God that causes us to triumph in all things. If God be for you, who can be against us? We are not careful to answer you in this matter. Not intimidated by you. So all over the world, the adversary is being called out and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. He can't stop it. Nobody can stop you from believing in God. I've stood in open fields and on platforms, hundreds of people standing out there. And on the very first night, I'll say, if you're a witch doctor, medicine man, you practice voodoo, for the next hour, I'm going to be preaching the gospel through this interpreter. Come out of the shadows and let's find out whose God is the biggest. I've done that all across this planet, preaching Christ. So they say, there's no way on this earth we're going to be careful about how we answer you regarding this. They said, our God will deliver us, but you need to know this, even if he does not deliver us, we'll burn before we bow, but we're definitely not going to bow. We don't know what God will do, but we do know what we will not do. We will not bow. See, I have no power over you. You have no power over me. I have no idea what God's going to do in every situation. I know where to trust him and believe him. It's not unbelief to say, but if not. But you need to understand that in your relationship with God, when you pray and ask God to do things, we're to believe God for the supernatural. We're to expect a miracle. We're to believe God for deliverance. But if not, we're still going to serve God and be thou faithful unto death. Unto death. I've had people ask me, okay, well, Daryl, when you pray for people and they die, then what do you do? Said, we bury them. What else is that to do? We have a funeral. I preach a eulogy. We shout and rejoice because they're Christian. But we don't try to make people feel like, well, because they passed away with some dreadful disease or some difficulty or in the midst of a trial that they had no faith in God. It takes faith to trust God when you're in pain. When your body is hurting and it's hard to turn and hard to twist and hard to bend. And sometimes it's hard to even move or walk. It takes faith in God to say, this pain is not going to stop me, and the devil is condemning you with every movement. Amen. What kind of a Christian are you? If you were saved and really walking with God the way you're supposed to, you wouldn't even have this disease. You wouldn't have any problems. You wouldn't have any problems in your home. If you really were serving God the way you were supposed to, everything would be all right. That's exactly how the devil talks. But Christians understand that if I'm facing a test, and here I have a trial ahead of me, rather than me giving up, it's best for me to trust God. I'm just going to settle in, and I'm going to sit right there and be comfortable with, but if not. See, I've been in places where I wondered if God was going to get me out of it. I never doubted his ability. I just know how wicked people are. Yeah. When deliverance comes, we rejoice and we glorify the King. We don't point a finger at God. I preach for many a preacher that have told me, you know, if so-and-so would have did such and such, they never would have died in that particular situation. I've thought to myself, there's no wonder in this church there's no Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Because you don't understand, there are a whole lot of people that died for their faith. Stephen was stoned to death. Can you imagine? Here's a man preaching, telling folks about Christ, and then a mob gathers around him, and then they pick up stones. I'm sure everybody in here at one time or another has been hit with a pebble or a rock at some point in your life. You know how much that hurts. Imagine if somebody started picking up stones and chucking them at you and throwing them as hard as they could, and they're watching them penetrate, and they're pounding your body, and they're standing there as the crowd does it. Swollen brains. People die. Bible says they killed Paul. Left him for dead. The disciples came and stood around his body. While they did, Paul got up. Healed. Stephen was stoned to death, but as he was dying, he looked up. He saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he died. But he died with faith in God. See, when you think about your life and what you're passing through and the tribulations that you're currently enduring, you have to remember that the fiery furnace is also a place where God displays his power. It's not just a place of pain and a place where you're depressed. It's also a place where God illustrates how great and mighty he is. Those three Hebrew boys said, look, we're never going to bow. There's nothing in the world, Neb, you can cause us to do that's going to make us get down here and worship that image of yours. We serve a God. You can't see him, but I guarantee he's going to be with us. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, we'll see. He called for his mightiest men. And said, I want you to take them, tie them up. And he said, make sure you heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been. And said, I want you to put them right in there. That thing was so hot that the Bible says the men carrying the Hebrew boys to the fiery furnace, the fire burned them to death. Terrible way to die. Scripture says they fell in the furnace bound. Now those three boys in that fiery furnace, that heat, I'm telling you, had to be hot, killed the people that were carrying them down there, but immediately they knew they were safe. And those places in your own life where you're having difficulties, those can very well be the places that God turns into a safe haven for you. You got somebody persecuting you? Somebody lying on you, somebody slandering you? You've got one person after another causing problems in your life? You lost a job? Having difficulties on that job, trying to find one and all of that. I can tell you right now, in that kind of a furnace, you'll find that God is there. Because when you fall down bound and you recognize there's nothing I can do in and of myself, is at that point you then have to talk to God. And the moment you begin to pray and say, Lord, I need your help as I'm laying here like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, you'll pray with seaweed wrapped around your head. Down in that fiery furnace as they're laying there, people were expecting to hear the wailing cries of grown men dying. Never heard a sound. Grown men should have been hollering in pain. Have you ever heard that kind of a sound? One of the ladies in my church a few years ago, she was a bus driver for the school. Terrible accident. Terrible accident. Man that should not have been driving an 18-wheeler truck for a farm was driving one of those back roads, and it happened to be harvest time, so the corn was high. Come to those intersections in the country roads, you can't see what's coming because that corn is standing 8-9 feet tall sometimes. So she's driving that school bus, doing about 20, 25 down that dirt road, and here comes this man in his 18-wheel truck. He's not paying attention. He's a young man, shouldn't even been driving in the first place. Lost his driver's license, come right into the intersection, hit that bus. Kids all over that bus, 8-year-olds and under. Knocked the driver out. My driver, who attended my church, died in the fire. And little kids barely escaped. Some of them never did get off the bus. And the little 7 and 8 year olds had to tell Pastor Darrell about how they had to stand along the side of the road and listen to their classmates as they cried and screamed as they burned to death. Think about it. You talk about somebody being scarred for life. Never forget that funeral. Had over 600 people came out to that funeral. They packed the inside of the church. They're standing out in the parking lot, out by the window, had the windows up. I preached my heart out. I knew that woman loved God. I'd seen the power of God move on her. I'd seen her in the back of the church when she'd get anointed, begin to talk in tongues, talking to people, and then give the interpretation. Or sometimes she'd talk in tongues, and I'd come alongside her and give the interpretation that she was ministering to different people. I knew she loved God. We all wept and cried. She is a sweetie pie. I'd step out of that church on the Sunday afternoon. She'd been and left me some farm fresh eggs right there on the hood of that car. They were expecting to hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cry. Never heard a sound. Never. See, if you walk with God, you trust God, have faith in God, the devil will be expecting you to wave the white flag and expecting you to give up. But I'm telling you, you can stand tall and you do not have to give up. Have faith in God. Even when you feel like you're bound and you don't even know how to take a step, you don't know what direction to go in, you don't have any wisdom to know what to do next, don't yield to the devil's condemnation. Still believe in God while you're in the fiery furnace. Just be like, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you, God, because you're a mighty God and you're a great and mighty Savior. And so the people were listening. They didn't hear anything. So the king got where he could look through there and see what was going on. And he looked in there and he said, I'm sure we only put 3 people in there. Am I correct? Didn't we only put 3 people in there? 3 people is all we carried in there. And the other folks died. We're still trying to get them away from the fire. The 3 people is what we put in there. He said, I know I see somebody else in there. Fourth man. Now, these 3 fell into the fire bound. I have no idea if immediately they knew there was an angel in there with them. But at some point they had to know, because it says all 4 of them were walking around together. Walking around together. So regardless of what you're going through right now, regardless of the difficulties that you're facing, even if you do feel like there's a fiery flood that's overtaking you and you've got problems in every direction, never forget that if you are passing through that, God is going through it with you. Make the right decision. The moment they said to old Neb, we will burn before we bow, that's when God said to that angel, you better get into that furnace with them. Make the right choice. It's all dependent upon the choice. Your next miracle is dependent upon the choice you make now. What God does for you in the fiery furnace now is dependent upon the choice that you make. Are you going to stand with God, or are you going to bow? Don't compromise. That's what the devil wants. The moment you compromise, it's over with. Parents, remember that. It's over with. You're never going to reach kids sitting there watching rated R movies with them that got nudity and everything else in it. The moment you go down that path and then you start trying to talk to them about right and wrong, they're going to say, well, hold on for a second. Wait a minute. Didn't we just see so-and-so? Don't compromise your virtue. Don't compromise your virtue. And even if you feel like the pressure is on and everybody's saying, well, you're not as fun as other people are. Well, if fun has to do with watching nudity and listening to everybody cuss you out, then I don't want fun. I want God. That's the key. So they're in that furnace. The angel is in there with them because the presence of God is now in there. And they're now a testimony to the man that cast them in there. And the people that hate you, the people that despise you, the people that persecute you. God can also make it so that they become the ones that have to acknowledge how wonderful God is. In the end, Nebuchadnezzar had to proclaim that their God was the great God, and he made a decree that everybody had to worship that God. When everybody else supposed that the fiery furnace should be a place of bondage for them, God gave them liberty there. Amen. And that's what God will do for you. See, if I thought that in my life something had a hold to me that I could never get out of, rather than me banging my head on the wall, just expecting the furnace to disappear, I just believe God to be with me and get me out of it. If I couldn't help but put something in my arm, if I couldn't govern my tongue because there was always language coming out that I couldn't stop, rather than me getting mad saying, God, remove my tongue, I'd say, Father, be with me in every conversation so that I can learn to have a conversation seasoned with grace. If there's anything that we all need, we need a greater sense of God's presence. I stood and I watched some of you as you were coming into church tonight. I was kind of standing off in the distance, paying attention. But you know, some of you come through the door like you are in a furnace right now. You come through the doors like you're in the midst of a trial that's difficult and you don't know the way out, but the answer is not, it's not the trial, it's not even the furnace. You need a greater sense of God's presence. That's what you need. You need a greater sense of God's presence. Because a little kid can sleep comfortably at night after they've had a bad dream when they know mama and daddy is laying next to them. And if God can give you a greater sense of his presence tonight, then it doesn't matter where you go, what trial you pass through, you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll believe that God is right there. Yeah. When I was living overseas and I ended up with malaria, I had no idea what was going to happen. I had an American friend with me from high school. I hadn't been in Jordan, I don't think, 2 months, ended up with malaria. And that's a dreadful disease to have in a foreign country where they don't have all the medication and stuff that they have here. And there's no way on this earth I was going to one of them Jordanian doctors over there. And I told my friends as I was laying there shivering and just in a sweat, just could not stop sweating. And I mean, just body just shaking. They had 9 or 10 blankets all over me. And they got next to me on the wall. They were sitting up against the wall as I was laying in the bed. They started praying in the spirit. And as they were praying in the spirit there, I had said to them, to my friend from high school that I brought over there, I said, now, Raqid, I said, look, You folks are going to have to pray till God comes, because one thing I do know, I said, my mama and my dad not getting on an airplane, come over here to Jordan and get me. It's just not going to happen. And I said, at the time I was in my 20s, I said, and I certainly have not fulfilled all of what God has called me to do. Then third thing I told him, I said, look, you got to pray this way, because his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. I said, just ask God, have mercy on this little young man over here trying to learn Arabic to preach the gospel to these people. And of course, I was laying there and I drifted off to what to me seemed to be like I was asleep. And while I was asleep, I had a dream. And in the dream, it was like somebody come to me and they said, Jesus wants to see you. I said, wants to see me? Where in the world am I at? What do you mean wants to see me? Said, Jesus wants to see you. So I walked over to wherever the king was at, and he said, you've got to go back. Go back where? Got to be a dream. You've got to go back. And then he moved his hand like this, and I saw my high school friend, Raqid, on his knees praying in the spirit. And he said, when you go back and you preach and you talk about prayer and you talk about miracles, you let people know when they pray in accordance with my will, if it is my will, I give them the desires of their heart. Amen. You know what that means? But if not, give them the desires of their heart, according to my will. I woke up that next morning, didn't have a pain in my body. We jumped up. We ran all around the little village of Mahatta in Amman, Jordan there. And they told me, they said, we didn't know what in the world was going on with you. They said, your body went cold. It was like we couldn't get a pulse. And we both were running around here nervous, didn't know what to do. But you told us to keep praying. And they kept praying. And here we are. I think about that sometimes when I get in trouble. I do. I think about that sometimes when I get sick, have difficulties. Because with all the traveling that I do and all the preaching that I've done, I have had some fiery furnaces. Yes. One time I was down in South America and ended up with Giardia, South America. And I was living with a Quechuan Indian speaking family in Pomabamba in the mountains of Peru. Now, when I say I was far away from a hospital or civilization, that is exactly where I was at. I was way up in the mountains. It was a day's walk just to get to anybody that had some medicine or something like that we would be familiar with. But that family that I had, they were teachers, so they at least had a telephone. And I remember Tiffany called, my wife. We were engaged at the time. And she called me. She said, how's everything going there? Well, I mean, I'd been in bed a couple of days. And I said, things aren't going too well. I said, I don't. Well, no, that's not what I said. I told her I didn't want her to get nervous. I said, everything's going fine. She said, no, I had a dream last night that you weren't doing well. That's what she said. I had a dream. I had a dream you weren't doing well. So I said, yeah. I said, I don't know what's going on. I said, I've lost some weight. I can't keep any food down. I said, it's terrible. She said, let me pray with you. She prayed with me. Well, the lady of the house, she wanted to try to help me. And the way the house was built, it was in a U shape. And in the middle, there was a big garden there. And I could lay in my bed, look through the window into the little atrium area where the garden was at. And she came and was saying to me in Quechuan or in Spanish, she was saying something to the effect of, I'm going to try to help you. I knew she was saying something like that. I watched her. She went out of the house, went out into the atrium. She was leaning over. She's picking up grubs and stuff out of the yard there, and she's going to make some kind of concoction. And after about 20 or 30 minutes, she comes into the room. She's got something about the size of a coffee cup, and she's got water in it, and she's got all this green grass and stuff floating in it, and the water looks all muddy. And she says to me, and I'm sure this is what she was saying, she says to me, you drink this and you'll get better and you'll live. Now, the way I translated that, boy, you touch that stuff, you're going to die. That's how I translate, I'm telling you. That's how I translate it. And so I smiled at her and I said, thank you. She went back. I poured that stuff right out the window. And I was laying there in that bed, and I'm telling you the truth, I started crying. I was in so much pain, and I was sick and had a fever. And I said, Father, I've been serving you since I was a kid. Since I was a kid. And I said, I've tried to do everything you've ever asked me to do, and I really do need to cash in some of these chips right now. I need to be made whole. And I fell asleep again. Woke up the next morning totally whole. No problem at all. Totally well. Came back to the States, was traveling, holding some meetings on the East Coast. I was preaching in a high school auditorium. And after I was done, a lady came up to me by the name of Teresa. I hadn't seen her in a while. And she said, how you doing? I said, everything's going well. I said, had a good trip down South America and was been ministering in all these different places. She said, well, tell me about where were you and what was going on in August? And so I said, well, I was down in South America. And she said, well, what was going on this particular day? At that time, I diaried all the time. where I preached. I'll write down what I preached on, how God ministered in the service, anybody got saved, anybody got the baptism, all that kind of stuff. And so I held on to all of that. And so I looked and I said, well, on that particular day, I was down there and I wasn't feeling well. She said, God woke me up in the middle of the night. Here it is. That God woke me up in the middle of the night and put you on my heart. And she said, I prayed until I believed God had given you the victory. Folks, I'm telling you, if there's anything we need in the midst of our furnaces, it's a greater sense of his presence. Do not be afraid of what you're passing through right now. There's no affliction. There's no temptation. There's no trial. Ever is going to be greater than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have God with you, you can walk comfortably through it with no difficulty at all.
No matter what the situation.
Just walk right on through it. Let's all stand. I believe God wants us to realize that his presence is so important. As you stand there now, think about those times in your past when God showed up for you. Yeah. When nobody else knew about the need that you had, but you communicated it to God, and you thought God was moving slow. You might have even been weeping and crying behind closed doors, but God still came to the rescue. See? When you were wondering, God, is this ever going to work out? How can I get through this situation, Lord? How will you bring me through this? God shows himself strong. Let's just worship the King for a few moments. Let's lift our hands to God. Father, we love you tonight.